If we turn now in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 7, that's on page 49 of the Church Bibles, Exodus chapter 7. Let us hear the living word of our God. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret acts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Now, last time that we considered Moses, we saw God reveal himself to his despondent and downcast servant. Moses had, humanly speaking, failed in his first encounter with Pharaoh. God's people were not freed. Their slavery, rather, was intensified, and Moses went on to be rejected even by God's own people. But then God came to Moses and unfolded to him the richness of who he, the God of Israel, was and what he would do. God promised to his downcast servant and through him to Israel, "I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them." And this morning we come to a passage where God begins to do exactly that, where God begins to fulfill these promises. Because we see God once again bringing Moses into confrontation with Pharaoh. But this time God has the victory. And that points to the ultimate triumph over Egypt to come. And beyond that, even further, to God's triumph in Christ over all the forces of darkness which oppose and which oppress his people. And we'll see this beginning of God's triumph in just 2 points this morning. We'll see first in verses 1 to 7, a recommissioned servant. A recommissioned servant. And then we'll see, secondly, in verses 8 to 13, a victory over darkness. A recommissioned servant and a victory over darkness. First then, verses 1 to 7, and this recommissioning of Moses as God's servant. And these verses are deeply and perhaps surprisingly significant in the life of Moses. As you read them, they really contain nothing new. We've heard all of this before. But these verses, they take Moses from a man who at the end of chapter 6 is still saying, chapter 6, verse 30, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? These verses take Moses from this place to a man who time and again in the coming chapters will show and demonstrate that he is unflinchingly committed to God's word, that he has no business but God's, and that he has no calling but as a prophet of God. What is it then in these verses that transforms Moses from fearing and doubtful at the end of chapter 6 to boldly going into Pharaoh's presence and carrying on that course for many chapters to come? Well, of course, ultimately, it's the grace of God. It's the persistent mercy and patience of God. Over and over again, God has had to deal with these objections of Moses. He had to deal with them in chapter 3. He had to deal with them in chapter 4. He had to deal with them in chapter 5. And finally again here at the end of chapter 6. Moses has been consistently saying to God, I'm not your man. I'm not gifted. You've got the wrong one. Don't send me to Egypt. But over and over, God has met Moses' objections with grace. He has shown time and again the reality of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. And that's what we see here again. God graciously ministers to Moses in his doubts, in his unbelief. God once again lifts up the eyes of Moses to behold his God and to encourage him in his service. And God does this in three ways in these verses. He reminds Moses of three truths. He reminds Moses what God has promised to be to him and to make Moses. He reminds Moses that God is sovereign even over the objection, the rejection of Pharaoh. And God reminds Moses that he has promised ultimately he will deliver his people. Three encouragements that God gives to revive and to recommission Moses. And we'll look at them briefly in turn. Verse 1 of chapter 7. God encourages, he recommissions Moses by reminding Moses that he has promised to be with him. God says, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. God comes to his discouraged servant, doubting his ability to speak. And God says, remember what I have made you. You're not fundamentally, Moses, a man of faltering lips and uncertain speech. You are who I have made you by grace. You are my prophet. I have made you a divine messenger to Pharaoh. And because of what I have made you, Moses, you can go on in your calling. This is what God is saying to Moses to encourage him. Remember who and what I have made you. And no less is God saying that same thing to us today. No less is God calling us this morning to remember who he has made us in Christ Jesus. God called Moses to encourage him to remember that God had made him his prophet. And this morning, God is calling to every one of you to encourage you, to remind you that you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in. That's the spirit in which we are to live our Christian lives. That's the spirit in which we are to be encouraged to remember each day who God has made us in Christ. But you know what else I find so encouraging about verse 1 here? It's that God uses sinners to carry on His work. Moses here is a flawed man. He's a sinful man. He has his doubts, his unbelief. He's far from perfect. And yet God uses him. God calls him and Aaron, his brother, another flawed man, to be his mouthpieces to the world, to carry his word to the world. And so, be encouraged this morning. Our failures are no ultimate barriers to God using us. They are no barriers to God using us to carry His word into the world. God can use sinful men and women as He used Moses to be His witness before the world. So God first encourages, first recommissions Moses by reminding him of who God has made him, like God to Pharaoh. But then God further recommissions, further encourages Moses by reminding him that the resistance he has met so far in Egypt is all part of God's sovereign plan. That's what we have in verses 2 to 4. Pharaoh's resistance is all part of God's sovereign plan. And this is not new news for Moses. Back in Exodus 3, God said, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand." Again, in Exodus 4, God had said, "See that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." And so God reminds Moses here of what he has told him so often before. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh will not listen to you." Now, to a degree, this was exactly Moses' fear. How did he end chapter 6? He cried out to God, "How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And God says in his sovereignty to his servant, "As I've told you many times before, Pharaoh will not listen to you. And this has been my plan all along, so you have nothing to fear." But this is, we have to confess, quite a startling revelation from God, that He has purposed to harden Pharaoh's heart, that He has purpose to bring glory to His name through judgment. That's quite a startling thing for the God of mercy and the God of grace. And I think this revelation tells us at least two things. It tells us first, and much more easily, that success is not ours to deal out as we wish. Success isn't our business. It is God's. He is sovereign. We are not. Our calling is to be faithful, to do our duty, but the results, they are up to God. And Moses had to be reminded of that. He wanted to be seen to be a success. He wanted to lead his people out quickly and easily. And God says, "No, you be faithful. Results will follow in my time and at my pleasure." And we too need to remember that as we long and pray for and, I trust, strive for the growth and blessing of this church. We all need to remember that ultimately faithfulness is our duty. Success, growth, belongs to the Lord. As Paul said, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Only God gives growth. The success of our witnessing, that's God's business. Our business is to witness. But God's revelation that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened also has a deeper and perhaps a more solemn significance. This tells us that wherever God's word is proclaimed, it inevitably has two effects. It either softens hearts and saves them and brings them to God, or it hardens hearts. And this is God's sovereign purpose. It is God's purpose to use his word, hard as this is, to expose sin and to deepen the hardness of heart in those who reject him. Again, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are a fragrance of death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? To some, the gospel will be a fragrance of death to death. And this is God's sovereign will. Now that's a hard teaching, and it's capable of grave misapplication and misunderstanding. But that God is sovereign over Pharaoh's rejection of him is the clear teaching of Scripture. What did Peter read earlier from Romans 9? The Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Pharaoh thought he was sovereign, that he was king. And the Scripture says he wasn't even sovereign over his own heart. God was. Now, this is a hard teaching, but it's a glorious one. It humbles man, and it exalts the triune God in all the glory of his sovereign power. And it encouraged Moses here. The rejection he faced wasn't unplanned, wasn't unpurposed by God. It was all within the will of God. It's an encouraging doctrine that our God is sovereign. But it can be misapplied. It can lead us to think that God is somehow unkind, that our God somehow lacks compassion. But we can't say that. Whatever else we draw from God's sovereignty, we need to remember that the God who is sovereign, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, wept tears over unbelieving Jerusalem. The sovereignty of God in salvation can never lead us to believe that God is unkind. If we think that, look at Jesus Christ, the exegesis of God as he is crying over Jerusalem. And we can also misapply God's sovereignty by thinking that, well, if I'll be saved, God will save me. If I won't be saved, I won't be saved, so I don't need to bother doing anything. There's no point because God is sovereign. And that again is so utterly, utterly wrong. Pharaoh's heart here is hardened, not against his will. It's hardened because Pharaoh wants it to be hard. God doesn't actively make Pharaoh's heart harder than it is. That would make God the author of sin, and that's a horrible thing. All God does is leave Pharaoh and give Pharaoh over to what he himself wants to do. Listen to Exodus 8. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen. Pharaoh was under God's sovereign will, absolutely. But his heart is hard and becomes harder because he, Pharaoh, wants it to. And so God's sovereignty should never lead us to thinking, if I'll be saved, I'll be saved. If I won't, I won't. We are all responsible and accountable for every one of our actions. So God has encouraged Moses, recommissioned Moses by reminding him of who God had made him. He'd reminded Moses that the opposition he faced was part of God's sovereign will. And then God goes on to remind Moses, verses 4 and 5, that God will have the victory. I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. God encourages Moses by saying, yes, you will have opposition, but nothing will prevent the ultimate victory of God's people. I will do great acts of judgment, God says, great acts of vindication, and my people will go free. God reminds Moses that he, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the hero of the book of Exodus. He reminds Moses that it's not up to him. It's not about what he will do, but God, the great actor of the Exodus, will no doubt lead his people free. And again, for us, this points to greater acts of God, to the ultimate liberation and freedom that we today enjoy as God's people in Christ Jesus. Because the greatest acts of God were not the 10 plagues on Egypt. The greatest acts of God are the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection of his Son. That is the great act that God has done. And because of that great act, we today as God's people have been freed from bondage to sin, from bondage to the Egypt of this world. And what an encouragement that was to Moses that God would act. And what an encouragement it should be to us that we are here today as God's people, not slaves, but victors, liberated in Christ. So how does Moses respond to these three encouragements from his God? Well, verses 6 to 7. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Moses reminded of his calling, reminded of God's sovereignty, reminded of God's ultimate victory. His doubts are gone. He gets on with doing his duty. He's refreshed and he's recommissioned. And perhaps we too need that same refreshment, that same recommissioning for our calling as God's people. Perhaps we've become weighed down with doubts, with reflections on our own insufficiency, even as Moses was. Well, if that is you, and if that is me, like Moses, be reminded of who you are in Christ. Be reminded that any opposition you face is part of God's plan. Be reminded of your ultimate victory and deliverance in Christ. And looking at these things, you will find yourself and I will find myself refreshed and recommissioned for the work of God. So that is verses 1 to 7, a recommissioned servant. Then, very briefly, the victory over darkness in verses 8 to 13. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh as God has commanded them. Verse 9, God says to them, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves, take your staff, cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. And this is exactly verse 10, what Moses and Aaron go on undo. But what is this about? What is this casting of the staff and it becoming a serpent all about? Well, it takes us back to Exodus 4, when God commissioned Moses for the first time. And you may remember that there in Exodus 4, Moses was told to show a sign to the children of Israel, to cast his staff on the ground, and it would become a serpent. But here, there's a difference. The Hebrew word for serpent here in chapter 7 is different to the one there was in chapter 4. Here in chapter 7, it's more intense. It refers most likely to a larger, more venomous kind of snake. Why is there this intensifying of the sign? The snake has become more venomous and vicious. Well, it's to highlight how awful it is to come face to face with the oppression and the opposition of God's people. In Exodus 4, Moses was in the wilderness, but now he is here. He sees the opposition of God's people. The satanic, snake-like attack on God's people has grown in strength and become more vicious as the persecution of God's people has deepened. So the snake sign has grown and become more venomous. And remember what the serpent represents, what the snake represents in Scripture. From that first account in Genesis 3, where the serpent tempts Eve, the serpent is a satanic image. Revelation 20, that old serpent is the devil. And satanic activity, devilish activity, snake-like activity was so active in Egypt in Moses' day. Pharaoh's symbol was the serpent, the cobra. It was on his headdress. It was on his staff. Pharaoh is the great serpent in the world representing Satan, the old serpent. And so Moses and Aaron are called to go before Pharaoh and to throw the snake on the ground. To say to Pharaoh, you sit there as the visible representation of satanic attack on God's church. Moses and Aaron, God's prophets, can take that snake and throw it to the ground. A great visible proclamation and sign that Moses' God was of greater power than Pharaoh. And so as this great challenge is laid down in front of Pharaoh, as his serpent is thrown to the ground, how will Pharaoh respond? Verse 11, he calls his own magicians and they replicate, or so it seems, what Moses and Aaron have done. The magicians of Egypt also did the same by their secret arts. There is the serpent of Moses and Aaron, and somehow the Egyptian magicians produce their own serpents as well. Now, how they did this? Lots of speculation, I think. Some form of trickery, some form of illusion. But however, now before Pharaoh and before Moses and Aaron is this writhing sea of snakes, as it were. It seems that this sign of Pharaoh being cast to the ground means nothing. Then, one of the most significant little verses, verse 12. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff. And so much is bound up in this one little act. So much to unexpectedly learn from the sea of writhing snakes. What is this but the humiliation of Egypt? The slave nation's serpent devours all the serpents of Egypt. What is this but a visible picture that the slave nation is stronger than the might of Egypt? What is this but a symbol that the God of the slave nation swallows up all the gods, all the power of Egypt? What is this but a picture in front of the eyes of Pharaoh that God would devour all of Egypt? And this is an immediate lesson for us. When the time came the gods of Egypt, which looked so strong, were as nothing compared to the living God. Egypt's serpents, the symbol of Pharaoh's power, devoured in a moment. And you know, we can become downcast a little bit about how the old serpent, Satan, is raging in the West, about the degree to which the church is under his captivity and oppression. But you know, if you're ever becoming downcast, remember this scene. Remember that when it pleases God, in a moment, he can devour all the opposition that his people are facing. But again, this passage points us beyond ourselves. It points us to God's ultimate triumph over evil and over Satan in Christ Jesus. It is Jesus Christ, Colossians 2, who has disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame, triumphing over them in his death and resurrection. It is of Jesus Christ that it can be said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This little victory in Egypt is a pointer to that ultimate victory, which enables us all as God's people to say, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever opposition we face, whatever we are enduring in our work, in our home, wherever, the Lamb has won. Jesus has overcome the world. That is what this passage points to. So as we conclude, Pharaoh has seen God's great demonstration of victory. God has swallowed up Egypt's power in front of his very eyes. But verse 13, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now this is a great warning to all of us. God is sovereign over this, yes. But no one compelled Pharaoh's heart to be hard but himself. He, Pharaoh, rejected the word of God. He, Pharaoh, closed his eyes to the miracle in front of his eyes. Where did that rejection lead Pharaoh to? It led him to weeping tears over the death of his firstborn son as the angel of death passed through Egypt. And at the last, if Pharaoh held to this hardness of his heart, it would lead him to hell itself. And humanly speaking, there's no need for this. If only Pharaoh had listened. And so let Pharaoh be a great warning to all of us as we are gathered here. Don't reject this morning the message of God's victory over the world and of his salvation in Jesus Christ. Because each time we leave hearing God's word, having rejected it, our heart just grows harder. Rather, take Pharaoh as a great warning. And come, even for the first time, to rejoice in Jesus Christ, in his victory over sin and death and the devil. Jesus Christ calls you to come to him this morning, to share in his victory and his salvation. Don't harden your heart as Pharaoh did, but come and share in what Christ has done. Amen. May God bless to us his word.